If you did not get a copy of the outline and would like a copy of the outline, please raise your hand and one will be provided for you. I know I said I was going to stop saying it at the beginning of the year, but I've decided to continue to say it for those of you who keep forgetting to get outlines and for our visitors' sake as well. So if you didn't get an outline, raise your hand and one will be provided for you so you can follow along with us as we look into God's Word about this very important topic of confession. One of the things sometimes as a speaker, as you're talking about something, you wonder, does everybody understand the importance of what I'm trying to say? Does everybody see the significance? And if you don't see the relevance in your life, and if you don't see how important the topic is, chances are you'll be tempted to check out. You'll be tempted not to listen because you'll say, hey, that's not that important. That doesn't mean that much to me. Yeah, I know we're supposed to confess and not confess, or whatever the case may be. I wanted to start off this morning by reading just a couple paragraphs out of a blog I found online. And this gentleman teaches at a evangelical school. And he has come in contact with people who are confessing to the wrong people and people who are confessing in the wrong environment and the pain that causes people. So I'm going to read a couple paragraphs to you so hopefully you'll see the significance of what we're talking about as we look into God's Word about the importance of this topic of confession. First of all, he says he has a good memory. And a good memory is helpful, but a good memory is also a curse sometimes because whenever he hears something, he can't forget it. And so when someone confesses something to him, he has a difficult time getting that out of his mind or forgetting it and going on. He says, despite efforts to guard my heart, it is difficult to escape some exposure to confessions of secret and private sins that catch hearers unaware. For example, during several meetings, I have been caught without warning and have been made a voyeur by many men, young and mature, who have publicly confessed enslavement to pornography and to accompanying sinful activity. Confession of sin is to be made in order to receive forgiveness of sin, which no human has the authority to bestow except those against whom the sin is committed. Public confessions of private and secret sins violate gospel's ordained means of forgiveness. Secret sexual sins should be confessed to the Lord alone, and if godly wisdom is required on how to put to death such sins, it should be pursued privately from godly and mature individuals. We'll talk about that next week and the week after that. Such public confession make voyeurs out of all who hear them, and those with strong memories do not readily forget voyeuristic impositions or those who do the imposing. After being swept away with revival enthusiasm, what he's talking about here is you get in these settings where everybody's confessing something and you get caught up in that and you make confessions and fervor to make public confessions of private and secret sins. Some have come to me weeping profusely. After they regain their senses and realization of what they have done crashes upon them. Embarrassment and shame rushes in to fill the void left after spiritual passion dissipates. Sometimes the shame is so overpowering that individuals cannot face those people to whom they have provided knowledge that never should have been conveyed them. They find a way to escape that group of Christians without being seen, burdened with profound regret. Regret that often haunts them for years with crippling spiritual impairment. I read that because I want you to understand the importance of the topic that we're talking about. And the part of that that I wanted you to get was the practical side of that. That sometimes when we do make confession to the wrong people, that can hurt that relationship from then on out. Because they have knowledge of something that they really don't need to have the knowledge of. And so we have to be very, very careful who we confess to and who we don't confess to. Today's lesson is going to be, who should we confess to? And next week's lesson is going to be a continuation of that theme, and we'll add a part of that, that to whom you shouldn't confess. Who are people that you would avoid confessing your sins to? And the Bible gives us those things. Remember, we're talking about pendulum. Pendulum way over here, we confess nothing to anybody. We act as if we're perfect and we have no sin. That's not the God's way. If we're not careful, we'll swing that pendulum way over to the other side and we'll get this attitude and mindset that we ought to confess everything to everyone. And that is not helpful to anyone. And so the only way I know to determine where that pendulum should stop, and it might be a range, it may not stop in one spot, it may just be, you know, an acceptable range here that the pendulum can swing, is to look into God's book and find out what God says. Because God is so good to us that he gives us the gift of confession that we talked about last week and all the benefits that go along with confession, but he tells us how to use that gift through instruction and through examples so that we confess properly to the right people and we get all those wonderful gifts and benefits that God has in store for us when we confess properly and we're not burdened with the regret and we're not burdened with some unintended consequences of confessing the wrong sins to the wrong people. God is good that he gives us that kind of instruction in his word to keep us safe from ourselves sometimes, because God needs to protect us from ourselves sometimes, and he's good at doing that through his word. So that's what we're going to do. We're looking into God's book to find out what we need to learn about this topic, this idea of confession. Yes, last week we looked at the benefits of confessing to God and the benefits of confessing to man. Today we're going to look at who you're to confess to. So obviously you confess to God and confess to man, right? So our first point is confessing to God. We're going to look at examples of people and when they confess to God, what they confess to God, how they confess to God. The second point we're going to look at is we confess to people that we've sinned against. And the Bible clearly teaches us that. If we sin against somebody, that's the person we need to confess to. And the third point we're going to look at is we confess to people who know about our sin. It may not be against them, but the sin has been made public, so they know about our sin, and so we confess to them, or they are affected by our sin. And so we might need to confess to them as well. Now, sometimes people are affected by our sin, or people know about our sin, because the sin was committed publicly. And so, therefore, it needs to be dealt with in that manner. We'll look at some examples of that. Unfortunately, what happens sometimes is a sin is done in a semi-private manner with only a few people knowing about it, but the sin of gossip takes effect, and then before you know it, a whole bunch of people know about it, and you might have to confess publicly in that scenario. That's a shame when that happens. It's bad enough that we sin and have to confess, but then when that confession has to be made broader than necessary because other people sin, then that makes it even more difficult. But sometimes that's the reality of the situation. More people know than should, that more people know, therefore we have to take care of it in a more public way than maybe otherwise we would have had to if that had not happened. Let's go ahead and get started with our lesson. I am glad to see everybody here, but we have a lot to cover. You're welcome to here. Mike's already welcomed you, so I won't do that again. We need to confess our sins to God. Psalm 51, that was our reading last week. This is David and his sin with Bathsheba, Uriah, and all the things that go along with that. But look at David's prayer to God for forgiveness. Psalm 51 and verse 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned, and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak, and blameless when you judge. Now notice that last part there. We touched on this last week, but keep noticing this as we go along. When we confess our sins, one of the things we're saying to God, not only, this was wrong, you said it was wrong, I did it, I'm guilty, but we're also saying, I deserve the consequence of that sin. I deserve the consequence. And when you give a consequence, you're right in doing that. And so that's a very, very important key part to mention. All sin is primarily against God. Look at, how many people did David sin against? He sinned against the whole nation. He specifically sinned against Bathsheba and Uriah and all those that he put involved in this. And so he sinned against a lot of people, but he stresses the idea against you and you only have I sinned. God's forgiveness is the only forgiveness that affects our eternal salvation. I can't go to heaven without God's forgiveness. Now, I can go to heaven without your forgiveness. Now, I may not be able to go there without asking for it if I violated a particular thing, but if you decide not to forgive me for a sin that I've committed and you want to hold that against me, even though I've done everything that I can to get that forgiveness from you, that doesn't affect my eternal resting place, where I go after I die. Only God determines that. God is the only one who can blot out our transgressions, wash us from our iniquities, and cleanse us from our sins. Now, there's another very important thing that I want you to sort of look at as we go through this. There's not enough information here, I don't think, for a whole lesson, but I want you to go, as we go through it, I might try to point it out, but you sort of look at it as well. Sometimes when people make confession, their confession is very general. And sometimes when people make confession, their confession is specific. Right now in my mind, this is one of those examples of all those random numbers I gave that really didn't have a pattern. I can't find a pattern here, really. But it's worth noting that sometimes when someone confesses, they specifically say what they've done. Other times when people confess, they just say, I've sinned. And the reason that's important is because of the pendulum. All right, sometimes people over on the pendulum don't want to get specific on anything. And sometimes if the pendulum goes too far the other direction, we want to get very specific and too specific. And so judgment's going to have to take place and figuring out how specific do I need to get when I confess my sins. And this particular occasion, it seems pretty general to me as David is talking to God. Just look at those terms. In verse 3, my transgressions. In verse 3, my iniquity. At the end of verse 2, my iniquity. At the end of verse 2, my sin. Verse 3, my sin. Verse 4, I sinned. Verse 4 again, this evil. Now in verse 14 of that chapter, he does say, cleanse me from blood, the guilt of bloodshed. So that's an allusion maybe to the murdering of Uriah, but a lot of this is very general type confession. So we have to be careful that we don't demand something that God doesn't demand. We don't say, in order for you to get forgiveness, you must be specific in the sin that you've committed. Especially if everybody already knows. And we'll get to that as we go along. If you continue in Psalm chapter 51 and you drop down to verse 10, David says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. God is the only one who can create in us a clean heart, renew our steadfast spirit, and restore the joy of his salvation to us. So David, when he committed a sin, even though the sin was against other people, he recognized that sin still had to be confessed to God. And really, all sin needs to be confessed to God. Because all sin is against God. If you know about a sin you've committed, you need to go confess that to God. You can't live without that. You have to get that right with him first. Now, David commits another sin later on. And it's when he numbers the people. In 2 Samuel chapter 24 and verse 3, after he tells Joab, go number the people, go count them. I want to know how many people there are. Joab said to the king in chapter 24 and verse 3, now may the Lord your God add to the people 100 times more than they are, and may the eyes of my Lord the king see it. But why does my Lord the king desire this thing? Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab and against the captains of the army. So it wasn't just Joab that was saying, don't do it. It was the captains of the army also that were saying, David, don't do this. Therefore, Joab and the captains of the army went out from the presence of the king to count the people of Israel. David failed to listen to wise counsel. Now, Joab wasn't always the best counselor. He wasn't always a wise counselor. But on this particular occasion, he was giving wise advice. Don't do what God tells you not to do. But Joab and his captains of the army did not have the courage to refuse David's command. Sometimes we have to refuse commands. If somebody wants us to do something that's wrong, we have to refuse it. And I think Joab should have refused the command on this particular occasion, because it wasn't the right thing to do. Now look what happens after he counts the people. In 2 Samuel 24 and verse 10, and David's heart condemned him after he had numbered the people. So David said to the Lord, I have sinned greatly in what I have done. But now I pray, O Lord, take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have done very foolishly. Again, it seems like a general type confession. He doesn't say, I counted the people and I shouldn't have. He just said, I've sinned, I've done wrong. When David felt guilty about his sin, the first one he went to was God. Now, God gives him a choice of punishment, and a lot of people end up suffering because of David's sin. They're all affected by it. David knew that God was the only one who could take his iniquity away. And even though David's sin affected others, his primary concern was always God's forgiveness. Why? Because that eternal salvation thing, right? God's the only one that can forgive us in a way that affects where we spend eternity. So when David's heart condemned him, the first thing that he did is he went and asked God for forgiveness. Well, back up in history a little bit, you have a sin where the people commit a sin by asking for a king. They want a king to be like all the nations around them. They want a king because they don't trust Samuel's sons to follow through and follow God like Samuel should. And so they ask for a king. Let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 16. We'll see the consequences of that and what they do in regard to this idea of confession. 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 16. Now therefore, stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. This is Samuel speaking. Is today not the wheat harvest? A time where rain would not be happening. I will call to the Lord and he will send thunder and rain, that you may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord in making and asking a king for yourself. So Samuel called to the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. And all the people said to Samuel, pray for your servants to the Lord your God, that we may not die, for we have added to all our sins the evil of asking a king for ourselves. There you have a specific confession, right? We asked the king for a king for ourselves. Very specific in what they were confessing. Now, I went back and looked at rainfall in this time period, and it's like less than one time a month it normally would rain in that time period. That was the miraculous thing that Samuel was saying here. You never see rain here, but I'm going to pray, and you're going to see rain like you've never seen before. When the people realized that they had sinned by asking for a king, they asked Samuel to pray to God for their forgiveness. Now, was their sin against God? Yes, primarily, for sure. Samuel was also slighted by it, though. Remember, he was upset about this? Now, God said, Samuel, it's not against you, it is against me. And so who do they have to go to get this thing fixed? They had to go to God. And so they asked God for forgiveness. We're not going to reread the Ezra 9 passage, but I do want to go through and just look at a few things about the general nature or the specific nature of this. If you look at, it says, my God, for our iniquities have risen higher than our heads. In verse 10, we have forsaken your commandments. And then in verse 12, he talks about the daughters and the wives for their sons. I'm in Ezra chapter 9. And in verse 13, you, our God, have punished us less than our iniquities deserve. Remember, when we confess, we're saying, God, we deserve the punishment for our sin. And he says, you're actually punishing less than we deserve. And then in verse 14, should we again break your commandment and join in marriage with the people committing these abominations? Would you not be angry with us until you have consumed us? Very specific. Here's the sin we've committed. Ezra just found out, by the way. Before he uttered this prayer, the leaders come to him and say, hey, we've been marrying people that we shouldn't be marrying. And that's where he plucks out his hair and his beard and all that good stuff and fasts and gets in sackcloth and ashes. And he prays to the God. And in verse 15, again, noting that when we confess, we're saying the same thing about God that God says about God. It says, you are righteous. You are righteous. Ezra knew that it was God's forgiveness than the people needed. Now, what did we talk about last week? What accompanies confession? For it to have any validity whatsoever, what has to accompany our confession? It's repentance, right? What do they do in this particular occasion? They get rid of their wives, their foreign wives. That's part of the repentance. They can't just say, oh, yeah, we've really goofed up here. We married some women that we weren't supposed to marry. We gave our sons, we did all this bad stuff. oh well, we're in the spot, we're just going to start where we are now and keep going. No, God required the repentance, and the repentance included the drastic measure of getting rid of their wives and their family members, because confession and repentance have to go together. You cannot have confession without repentance. Remember that. That is very, very important. Daniel chapter 9 in verse 3, again we have confession made to God. Then I set my face toward the Lord to make request by prayer and supplication with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. All right, we're going to learn something else that goes with confession right here. Humility. Humility must accompany our confession. If we go to God and ask for forgiveness and we're not humble about it, it doesn't do us any good. So humility, and that's what the sackcloth and ashes and the fasting all together sort of represent, this idea of humility as they are approaching the Lord and asking for forgiveness. Verse 4, and I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God who keeps His covenant and mercy with those who love Him and with those who keep His commandments, we have sinned, general, committed iniquity, we have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and judgment. If you continue to read chapter 9, and if you go to Nehemiah chapter 9 and read that prayer of confession, you will read some specific things that are mentioned about what they did as far as rebelling against the Lord. But this particular text I have in front of you, it seems pretty general. Daniel prayed and made confession to God for the sins of the people, and he did this with humility. Acts chapter 8, going to the New Testament, in verse 20, confession. Who do you confess to? You must confess your sin to God. This is Simon the sorcerer, who, very interesting fella. For years he had been using sorcery and magic and convinced people not only that he was a good magician or that he was someone that was amazing, but actually convinced them that he was the power of God. And allowed people to believe that he was the power of God. And so that gave him a lot of prestige, a lot of honor in the town. And then when he comes in contact with people who were really performing miracles, he realized that wasn't what he was doing. And he was amazed. And if you read the text, it says that day by day, he was amazed by the signs and wonders they were doing. I mean, he would get up. I could just imagine him getting up in the morning and just saying, all right, I got to get to Philip. I got to get to Peter. I got to get to John. I got to find out what they're doing today. I got to, maybe even in the back of his mind, I got to figure out how they're doing this. But we know that he was baptized. We know that he believed and he was baptized as well. But then, as he saw, they called Peter and John down, as he saw that when Peter and John laid their hands on other people, that they received the ability to perform miracles. And he thought, I want that. And so he offered them money. How much will it take? How much do I have to pay you so that you will give me the power so whoever I lay my hands on will have the ability to work all those miracles? In Acts chapter 8 and verse 20, and Peter said to him, your money perish with you, because you thought the gift of God could be purchased with money? You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this your wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you, for I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. I don't know who heard him say this. It may have been just Peter. But what Peter tells him to do, you need to repent and pray to God in order to receive the forgiveness. Now we know that Simon asked Peter to pray for him. And although it doesn't say that Peter did, we assume that he did. And so sometimes, especially if somebody already knows about your sin and they are a righteous person like Peter was, it is helpful to have somebody else pray for you and with you to help you overcome your sin and to avoid the consequences that we talked about last week that Simon the sorcerer was going to have to suffer. All right. We're all in agreement. We should confess our sins to God. Everybody agree with that? All right. We should confess our sins to God. He knows them all anyway, right? And so if you try to hide them from him, you're really being silly, because he knows everything that you do. And that is one of the things about confessing to God. as you do this, and this is one thing that I've been considering a lot in my own life, do I get specific enough with God in my confession, private confession to Him? It's hard to get specific, isn't it? It's hard to say, God, I did this today. Now, He doesn't always require the specific confession. As we'll see as we go along, I'll just bring one more up. The prodigal son example is another good example. Or the sinner who says, be merciful to me, a sinner. He doesn't say all the bad things the Pharisee said about him, assuming that they were all true. He doesn't list those things. He just says, be merciful to me, a sinner. That we must confess our sins to God. And I want you to consider that. When you confess to God, do you get specific with Him? Or do you just say, I'm a sinner, I've failed, or I've fallen? Or do you tell God, today, God, I looked at something on the internet I shouldn't have, or I was hateful to my wife, or I was, now you need to confess that to your wife too, right? Just confessing it to God doesn't get you out of confessing it to your wife. And I think that sometimes we make that mistake. We think if we confess it to God, we don't have to confess it to people, but we must confess it to people, which is our next point. Confess to the people that you've sinned against. We've already looked at Matthew chapter 5. We're all very familiar with that passage. But it talks about if your brother has something against you, you know about that. In order to God to accept your worship, you've got to go take care of that. So before you can worship the Lord, you must be reconciled to your brother. So you must, if you've done wrong to your brother, you must confess that you've sinned against them before God will accept your worship. We talked about that last week. Aaron and Miriam, Moses' brother and sister. Moses has married an Ethiopian woman, and as she married an Ethiopian, he married an Ethiopian woman, they became upset about that, and so they start speaking ill against Moses. Hey Moses, you think you're the only one that God speaks to? Now, is Moses' character, as we're talking about in our leadership class, he doesn't respond. And in that text, it says that Moses was the most humble man on all the earth. But God responds. And just imagine this if you're Miriam or if you're Aaron. He calls the three of them to the tabernacle. And then he specifically calls out Miriam and Aaron. And so you get the three of them are all lined up like this. And God's talking to them. And God says, Miriam and Aaron, step forward. So the two of them step forward. Okay? Now, that would be scary in and of itself, right? And God really, really lays it on them pretty heavy. He says, there's a lot of people that I might speak in dreams to, but who do I speak to like I speak to Moses? I speak to him face to face, and he's actually seen my form. How in the world would you have the audacity to speak against Moses? And then he strikes Miriam with leprosy. As a result of that. So the anger of the Lord was aroused against them. He departed. And when the cloud departed from above the tabernacle, suddenly Miriam had become leprous, as white as snow. Then Aaron turned toward Miriam, and there she was, a leper. So Aaron said to Moses, O my Lord, please do not lay this sin on us, in which we have done foolishly, and in which we have sinned. Please do not let her be as one dead, whose flesh is half consumed, when he comes out of his mother's womb. So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, please heal her, O my God. Again, you have general confession here. This sin, he doesn't say specifically that we talk so badly about you. Aaron turned to Moses, the one he sinned against, and asked for forgiveness. Now Moses, in turn, turns to God and asks for him to forgive his sister and his brother and to heal his sister, which really points out or solidifies the point number one that we've made. We know God doesn't do that immediately. He makes her suffer for a while. But both principles are in play here. Sin against Moses. Moses, we're sorry. Please don't lay this sin against us. Moses realized he can't forgive in a way to bring about the healing. And so he goes to God and says, God, please forgive my sister and my brother for this. Well, the story that I just mentioned, the prodigal son. Remember his story? Jesus tells this. It goes along with the lost sheep. The one lost sheep is in the same chapter. And the one lost coin. All right, you lose 1 out of 100 sheep, you lose 1 out of 10 coins, you lose 1 out of 2 sons. The Pharisees were upset with Jesus about some things, and Jesus is telling the importance of people and people turning from their sin. And he goes off, asks for his inheritance. We know how the story goes. He finally, in verse 17 of Luke 15, says, "But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to them, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.'" And that's what he does. He goes, he gets in town, his father comes out and sees him. He goes, "I have sinned against heaven and against you." And his father interrupts his confession. And his father puts his arms around him, gives him a big hug, gets the robe and the sandals and the fatted calf and all that good stuff, in order to show him that he forgives him of the sin that he has committed. This young man knew that he had sinned against God and his father, and he asked both of them for forgiveness. Another example is in 2 Samuel chapter 16. There's this guy who comes out as David is leaving Jerusalem and Absalom is entering Jerusalem. David's leaving in disgrace, but get the picture here. David is leaving Jerusalem, the great King David. He is surrounded by his mighty men. We know how powerful and strong his mighty men are. And they're leaving, and David has set some things in order. He's sent some people away. He's set the spies in to spy out, you know, act like they're going to befriend Absalom. And as they're leaving, this guy comes up, and he starts cursing David. He says, "Come out, come out, you bloodthirsty man, you rogue. The Lord has brought upon you all the blood of the house of Saul." He was a relative of Saul. "To whose place you have reigned, and the Lord has delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom your son. So now you are caught in your own evil because you are a bloodthirsty man." Now, David's mighty men, as you can suspect, want to kill the guy. "Let me just kill him." And David, as he does, which I think all these stories of David allowing people to live that he could have killed goes back to the advice that Abigail gave him. He doesn't seek vengeance. He doesn't allow his servants to kill him. Well, we know as it goes, Joab ends up killing Absalom. David comes back to Jerusalem. And so this gentleman is the first one back to meet David. And he says, "Do not let my Lord impute iniquity to me, or remember what wrong your servant did on the day that my Lord the king left Jerusalem, that the king should take it to heart. For I, your servant, know that I have sinned. Therefore, here I am, the first to come today of all the house of Joseph to go down to meet my Lord, the king." So he knew he needed to immediately go to David and ask for forgiveness, especially once God has blessed him and given him the throne back. Now, again, here's a point that I want to make. It's a general confession. David does not say, "Well, tell me exactly what you're sorry for. In order for me to forgive you, I need to know that what you're sorry for. Tell me what you're sorry for. What'd you do?" He doesn't do that. There is a mercy and a grace that can be bestowed and given to people when they come and ask our forgiveness and we don't make them go through all the details of what they did that were wrong. David shows it here. Joseph shows it to his brothers. Over and over and over, we see in Scripture where certain people accept confessions that are not specific, and they allow that confession to stand just with, "I have sinned. I know what you did. You know what you did. There's no need to make you tell me everything you did against me that was wrong. I can offer you grace and mercy by saying, it's okay, like the prodigal's father did." Right? He could have sat back and said, "All right, what are you sorry for, son? Tell me what sins you've committed." "Well, Dad, I asked for my inheritance, and I wasted it all, and I was disrespectful, and the whole harlot thing, and I did this, and I did that, and I did this, and I did that." We are forgiven like we forgive. And there's a mercy, there's a grace involved in allowing people to forgive. ask for forgiveness without using that sin to beat him over the head with. Does that make sense? We see it in Scripture, so it must make sense. Because this does seem to be a pattern in Scripture that sometimes people just do not make others totally confess all the specific things that they have done. Luke chapter 17, verse 3 says, "Take heed to yourself. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, 'I repent,' you shall forgive him." In order to get forgiveness seven times in a day, you must ask seven times. He has to come and say, "I repent. I'm sorry." And so the point I want to make here is if you've sinned against somebody, you do need to go say you're sorry, even if you do it multiple times in the same day. We're not going to read the Philemon account. BJ preached on that here not too long ago. But by example, Paul taught that Onesimus had to return to the one he wronged and get his permission then to leave and go back to Paul. How powerful is that about teaching that you must confess to the person you've wronged? Paul could have sent a letter himself. He didn't have to send it by Onesimus. He could have sent it by anybody else and said, "All right, look, I know what Onesimus did. Onesimus knows what Onesimus did. You know what Onesimus did. Just, hey, I need him, so just let me have him. He's sorry." No, just the act of returning to your past master with a letter from Paul indicating that you have wronged him. That's the importance of going back and actually talking to the one that you have wronged. Our third point, confess to the people who know about and are affected by your sin. We know the story of Achan. We read a few verses in this story last week. But Achan committed the sin of stealing some things, and several of the children of Israel died in the Battle of Ai. So there were a lot of people affected by this. The entire nation knows that a sin has occurred. They don't know who did it at the time, but they know that a sin occurred because they lost. Joshua knows that not only does the God people know about this, we know that the people of Ai at least know that they're one. They won, right? And Joshua goes on to say, everyone's going to hear about this loss. All these other nations are going to get great courage because we've lost. We've been defeated. And so a whole bunch of people know about this sin. A whole bunch of people are affected by this sin. And this is where he says, give glory to God and confess to God. Tell him what you've done. And in verse 20, Achan answered Joshua and said, "Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I have done." He's going to get specific. "When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. And there they are, hidden in the earth, in the midst of my tent, with the silver under it." Verse 25. And Joshua said, "Why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day." So all Israel stoned him with stones, and they burned him with fire after they had stoned him with stones, and they piled up stones over them to remind everyone else of this story. The entire nation needed to know about Achan's sin because they were all affected by it. And then God uses them to carry out the punishment. So they participated in the actual carrying out of the punishment. The man in Corinth had to make a public acknowledgement of his sin to all the saints, since they all knew about his sin. They not only all knew about his sin, but they were puffed up about his sin. They weren't doing anything about it. And Paul says, you need to take care of this in public. He says it in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 4. "In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit," so you're gathered together with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, "deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of our Lord Jesus." Paul insisted that the rebuke be made in front of everyone because the sin was evident to all. All sin needs to be confessed to God. These are the points we've looked at today. All sin needs to be confessed to God. And we have examples of even people confessing things they don't know about. Forgive me of my secret sins, the things that I'm not sure about right now. If we sin against somebody, we need to confess that to them. Just confessing it to God is not enough. We need to confess it to the person we sin against. And then, at times, we need to confess to all those who know about our sin or are affected by our sin. And next week, we'll look at a few other groups that we should be confessing our sins to. Other lessons that we've learned along the way: humility must accompany confession. At times, it is helpful to have other people pray for you. We'll look more at that as we go along as well. Repentance and, at times, restitution must accompany confession. So humility and repentance are two things that have to go with confession. And then the fourth thing that's not in your outline there: sometimes confessions are general and sometimes confessions are specific. But if we do it God's way, we're going to get all the benefits that we talked about last week from confessing our sins, and we're not going to have the negative consequences, the negative unintended consequences for confessing the wrong sins to the wrong people in the wrong environment. To me, that shows how loving God is. That He gives us this great gift of confession and He tells us how to use it to get maximum benefit without the negative consequences. If you want to do the other kind of confessing today, you can. Confess Jesus Christ as God's Son. Be washed in His blood, the blood of Jesus. Have your sins forgiven. Be part of His family. And then after that, the Bible teaches us that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The key thing that I want you to look at this moment, right now, I want everybody to look at their heart. And I want you to ask, do I have sin that God has not forgiven? Then determine, do I need to make that sin known publicly? Or am I better off praying to God directly and asking God specifically for forgiveness of that sin? Is it something that has overtaken me that I can't solve on my own? Then I encourage you to seek out somebody who can help you overcome that sin. Seek out help and advice from one of our elders or somebody who is spiritually mature that we'll talk about next week and have them help you. If you need anything from us, please come as we stand and sing.